Lots of changes in the bulletins this morning, but instead of reading the passage from Job, about which we just sang, I want to read from the Psalms, the 16th Psalm. So please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16, and when we have concluded that, we will turn to the book of Luke in the 24th chapter. When you found your place, will you please stand with me as we show our respect to God as He speaks to us in His inspired Word. Our Lord instructs us to be careful how we hear the Word of God. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in Thee. I said to the Lord, Thou art my Lord. I have no good besides Thee. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt Thou allow Thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. In Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And now the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we will begin reading with verse 33. This concludes the concluding verses of the Lord's appearance to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and their report to the 11 that are gathered. Verse 33 of Luke 24. And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen, and He has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how He was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling them these things, He Himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, He said to them, Have you anything here to eat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. Now He said to them, These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. A greeting that was prevalent in the early church when Christians would greet one another was really focused around the truth of the resurrection. Resurrection is central to the Christian faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us if Christ was not risen from the dead, then we're just living in a dream world and we are of all men most miserable. And the Apostle Paul, of course, went to prison for the sake of preaching the resurrection. But that greeting, which was central to the faith, when one Christian would greet another, one would say, "He is risen." And the one who is greeting would say, "He is risen indeed." There are few things in history that can be as certain as the resurrection of Christ. And today, we often set apart, many churches set apart as a special day of remembering the Lord's resurrection, and there's nothing wrong with that at all, except as I do each time I preach on resurrection, on Resurrection Day, I remind you that that should be the focus of every Lord's Day. There is, we call it a holiday. The holiday, the Christian holiday for believers, is not 1 or 2 days a year, but rather it's every Lord's Day. Isn't it great? The Lord gives us a holiday every week, a holy day every week when we are to remember the resurrection of Christ and all the blessings that come to us. Well, Luke records for us in this passage the Lord's appearance to the 11. From what we can tell from other passages of Scripture, this is the fifth occasion that is recorded in Scripture of the Lord's appearing to people. This is the fifth. We have, for instance, the women at Mary Magdalene, first of all, at the tomb. After the others had gone, he appears to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And then we see a bit later appearing to the women as they had made their way from the tomb. And then we have the incident of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And actually here in this passage we just read, evidently appeared to Simon as well, at a place that is not recorded for us elsewhere. But this is the fifth and the first time that he appears to the 11 disciples as a whole. And so we are here today to hear this account and to be reminded again. And if you would, this account is given to us that we might be transported back and be put in that scene again as recorded for us by these who are appointed to be witnesses of Christ. So what do we see here? Well, first of all, we hear of Christ's first appearance to the 11. He had not appeared to them all previously. This was the first time that he appeared to them as they were gathered. And there were just a couple of things that I want to observe from this. First of all, observe the setting of Christ's appearance. It's not all here in Luke, but he gives us something of the setting here. These disciples on the road to Emmaus, immediately they've met with him. They are struck. Their eyes are opened. They come back and they report in verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. They were startled and frightened. When did this occur? Well, we're told elsewhere at the beginning of Luke 24, and every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell us that Christ appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. Now, you recall the Jewish Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. Jesus is raised from the dead on the first day of the week, and the disciples are assembled on the first day. This tells us, of course, that this is the beginning of the Christian Sabbath. And soon afterwards, within a generation, the celebration of Christians on the seventh day falls away, and believers begin to worship on the first day of the week because it's a new generation. And one of the things we learn from this is while the Old Covenant saints would eagerly anticipate that day of rest that was coming, it was a time of anticipation. What we see is we don't anticipate. We look back on the accomplished fact. We are living in the rest that God has given to us, though there still remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is the resurrection. And so we assemble on the first day of the week, and Jesus meets with his people on the first day of the week in a very special way. Second, we see that Christ appeared to his disciples while they were gathered together. He, of course, appeared to others. We've already mentioned that. But in a very special way, Christ appears to his disciples as they are assembled together. And again, from this, we recognize that God tells us that in a very special way, He is pleased to meet with us as we assemble as the members of the body of Christ. And this is one of the reasons why He tells us we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not just me and the Lord and no one else. It's Christ meeting with His people as they are assembled. And so we see in the first chapter of Revelation, the revelation that John receives of Christ walking in the midst of the candlesticks. And what he's saying there is Christ meets with His people. He's in the midst of His people. You need to be aware of this. Are you aware that as we're assembled today, that Jesus, not bodily, but He's present with us today? And that should transform the way that we worship, because He promises to meet with us as we assemble. And we ought to pray that Christ will make Himself known in the assembly of God's people, that should we have some who are apart from Christ who come into our midst, might go away saying, surely we were in the presence of God this day, in the presence of Christ. Christ appeared while His disciples were hiding with fear. This is not given to us in Luke's gospel, but we are told in John's gospel that the reason they were in the upper room with the doors closed says they were hiding because they were frightened. And you'll recall that at the crucifixion of Christ, the disciples all fled. And they left Him alone to suffer. And they were lamenting His death on the cross. They were very confused. And so as they met with fear and doubts, Jesus appears to them. So yes, we know that Jesus, by the Word of God, we know that Jesus is present with His people when they assemble. But sometimes we doubt, don't we? Sometimes we doubt these things. We don't see Him. We don't touch Him. We don't taste Him. We don't handle Him, and so on and so forth. But Jesus is present today just as much as He was present in this day when He appeared bodily. But Jesus meets us with our doubts and with our fears. I don't know if you're like me. I suspect that you are. But don't you struggle with doubts and fears? And this is a time when we must assemble together, because that's when Jesus meets us, when we're frightened, when we're afraid, when we're doubting. And Christ appeared to His disciples as they listened to witnesses. Christ makes Himself known as witnesses bear testimony. He's no longer here bodily. He is in heaven bodily, and His body cannot be everywhere present. In His divine nature, He is everywhere present, but bodily, He is in the presence of the Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's coming again. But nonetheless, Christ appears to His disciples here, these apostles who would be His witnesses, as they listen to the testimony of those who are eyewitnesses of His resurrection. And so, as the gospel is preached, we hear the witness of those who've seen Him. And as you listen and as you hear, know that Christ is present. He's appearing to you in the preaching of the gospel. Every time the Word of God is preached, He makes Himself manifest. He is present now. I am a man, and I'm certainly fallible. But please understand, as the Word of God is preached, Jesus speaks to you. He's present and speaking. And Christ appeared to His disciples for their benefit. Isn't it interesting? He greets them, and He says, "Why are you troubled?" He says to Himself in their midst, they're startled and frightened, but He greets them and gives them a greeting. In the other Gospels, He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And so, they weren't expecting Him, but He meets with them, and He does so for their benefit, because they were doubting. The implications of Christ's appearance, well, the truth of the witnesses was validated. You see, the women had come and reported to them also, and according to the Scripture, they thought they'd lost their minds. They thought they were just silly women who were so overcome with grief that they were just hallucinating. They were seeing what they wanted to see. They were, as it were, redefining themselves and everything around them, and they just dismissed them. They said, no, that's simply impossible. Forget it. Well, now these two disciples whom Jesus had met and spent considerable time with on the road to Emmaus come and they rehearsed the same thing. And of course they'd heard the reports of Peter and John. The grave was empty, and yet they are still here. Well, what happened here when Jesus appeared to them? They came to understand, the women, we're not hallucinating, are we? We're not seeing things, are we? Interestingly enough, they kind of thought they might be. But the appearance of the Lord authenticated the message, and it authenticated everything that he had said. After all 11 did not imagine something like this at the same time, in spite of what those who speak of the impossibility of resurrection and that the disciples were simply concocting some type of a lame story, or they imagined these things. No, this was something that they bear witness to. Disciples had the witnesses had their testimony validated, and the disciples' greatest need was addressed in this. What was their greatest need? At that moment, they needed to have their doubts and their fears addressed. They needed faith to believe. And that's what we need. Our greatest need is faith to trust in the Lord. They saw him bodily. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We don't see him bodily, but we hear the witness of those who did. And as we do so, as we believe, we receive the outcome of our faith. That's why I say the greatest need that we have is faith, the salvation of our souls. That's your greatest need today. You may be distracted by all kinds of things, and we are. We have problems at work. We have problems in the home. We have problems with neighbors. We have problems, and we can be very distracted by all of these things, but that's not your greatest need. That may be the thing that's pressing on you this morning, but your greatest need is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the story of the resurrection. Jesus appears. So we have the record of Christ's first appearance to the 11. And in that, we learn of our tendency to unbelief. It's amazing to me. It always has been amazing to me. And I keep on saying to myself, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with these disciples? I mean, they'd spent 3 years with the Lord. He'd told them repeatedly, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and then on the third day, I'm going to be raised again. And here they are saying, oh me, woe is me. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were saying that. And here it is on the third day, and they're hiding in the upper room. And when it comes to them, and the women come, he's risen. They don't say, he's risen indeed. They say, you're out of your mind. It's impossible. And then, same with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. But notice in verse 37, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And then, a little bit later, it says, and while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? The tendency to unbelief, we see it in the disciples, and I often marvel at that. But then I look to myself. And this is the struggle that we all have, isn't it? Day by day, the struggle with unbelief. It doesn't go away. These were the disciples closest to him, who knew him better than any of the other disciples around him. had been with him and had seen the miracles that he had done, and they're wrestling with unbelief. Well, their unbelief was evident. So if their unbelief was evident, these who were the closest to him, who had spent the most time with him, who had heard the words from his lips, don't you be surprised if you wrestle with doubts and fears. Often I talk with young people, talk with older people too, who are concerned about the assurance of their faith. And it's not unusual. It's not unusual. We are afflicted with doubts and fears. We need to know where they come from. But we need to understand that this is something that is quite evident. And to try to bluff your way through it is not a commendable thing. It's okay to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's okay to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm wrestling with this. Deliver me from my doubts and fears. It was evident in their reaction to Christ's appearance. I mean, here he comes and stands before them in bodily form, and they're startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a ghost, basically. They were terrified at his appearance. It's interesting the way the language puts this. They were initially just startled, but that being startled grew into a settled fear. I mean, first you just, you know, what happened here? And then just basically terror settled on them. Many, many years ago, when we just had this building, no fellowship hall, no connecting building, it would often be the case that at night I would be shutting the lights down, closing the doors, or we'd send one of the children to do it. And I always liked to, in the dark, I liked to hide out in the back. And when the children would come traipsing down, I'd jump out and go, rah! You know, and they'd squeal and so on and so forth. Well, that was fine. But one night I was closing everything down, and I was expecting a turnabout. And so I walked down the aisle, and I was ready. And they weren't there. So I said, great. So I walked out that back door, and Alondra jumped out from behind the bush, and she scared the daylights out of me. I almost collapsed on the floor. That's what it is to be startled. But after that, I started laughing. Right? Well, they didn't start laughing. They were startled. But then it grew into fear. They could not understand what was in front of them. In fact, they were terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost, an apparition from the dead. Isn't it amazing that so palpable was the unbelief of the disciples that they came up with an alternative explanation for what they were seeing? They thought they were seeing a ghost. They thought they were seeing an apparition from the grave. They thought they were seeing the dead, and I can't help but think of what the Lord Jesus told the women. He said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? We often do that, don't we? We try to find the living God in dead works. We try to find the living God in the deadness of human experience. They were terrified and thought they were seeing an apparition. But it's not only evident in their conduct here, but it's explicit in the Lord's gentle rebuke. Notice what he says, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Their unbelief was persistent. Their unbelief was persistent. Because we read a little bit further on, after he had shown them his hands and his feet and his side, they still couldn't believe it. The language there is, they were still unbelieving. You know, seeing is believing, right? Well, not necessarily so, because they saw, and yet they were still unbelieving. Interestingly enough, it tells us they were still unbelieving because of joy. I think their initial unbelief was they were still mired in this notion of materialism that somehow dead people don't rise from the grave, right? In spite of the fact the disciples had actually witnessed the Lord's power over death. As they had seen Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, at least the three disciples. But they had all witnessed the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And yet they still had it in their mind, no, this just doesn't happen. And so Jesus going into the grave, that's the end of it. The dead don't rise. And so they were unbelieving. It was just it's a bridge too far. We can't believe in that. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells Agrippa, why do you think it's a strange thing that God should raise the dead? Isn't that funny? The Apostle Paul, in faith, says, why do you think it's strange that God... And we say, no, that just doesn't happen. The disciples said, that just doesn't happen. But here, it's a different reason. It wasn't because it was too hard. It was too good to be true. And sometimes that's what we think too. You think of the pardon of sin, and you look at yourself and you say, no, how could God ever forgive me? How could I ever be in union with Christ? How could God have fellowship with me when I'm so hard-hearted and so unbelieving and so disobedient? And the gospel comes to us and says, your sins are pardoned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He tells us that He rejoices over us with loud singing. He quiets our hearts with love. He exults over us. He delights in us. And we say, no, that's too hard for me to believe. And so we wrestle with our doubts. It's too good to believe. Well, believe it, because your God is better than you think He is. But their belief was persistent. You can see this, and don't think that you're any different, dear ones. Your unbelief is persistent because it's rooted in the old man that will not be done away with until you go to the grave, until you're raised again. You're going to wrestle with it. It's persistent, and it was persistent with them. Do you see, dear ones, the persistence of unbelief in these disciples? Were no different from them. If anything, we're probably less inclined to believe than they. And their belief, unbelief, was self-perpetuating. It was self-perpetuating. And what do I mean by this? Well, it kept them from benefiting from His greeting, peace be with you. It kept them from benefiting from the words that He gave to them. Our unbelief makes us slow of heart to believe. Every week, I hope every day you're telling yourself this, but every Lord's Day when you come together, you hear the assurance of pardon. You hear it again and again and again. And your unbelief will keep you from hearing and rejoicing in that, your doubts and your fears. Unbelief is a deadly thing. So what can we do about it? Well, we certainly read of Christ's first meeting with the 11, and we learn of the tenacity of unbelief, but we also hear Christ's remedy for our unbelief, and that is the confirmation of His resurrection. And I mentioned earlier about the centrality of resurrection of the Christian faith. Let me tell you this. If you believe that Christ is raised from the dead, you will believe everything that He says. If you believe that He is the risen Christ, that He's back from the dead, you will believe everything that He has said and everything that He has done. if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Fairly simple message, isn't it? Because that's at the root of everything else. And so, to address their unbelief, their doubts, and their fears, he confirms his resurrection. And so, first of all, as he did with the disciples, Jesus reminds us that our doubts and fears are unreasonable. Isn't this an interesting thing? Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? That's a good question. Jesus seems to think that it's unreasonable. The disciples think, well, it's entirely reasonable, and we often think of it being reasonable as well, but again, we just go back and we think about everything the Lord had told them again and again, that Jesus repeatedly taught them of his betrayal, his death, his burial, and resurrection. And like so often happens with each of us, they heard that teaching and they nodded sagely and said, yeah, that's right. You're right, Lord. That's what we're looking ahead to. And then it happens. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? We were hearing with our ears, but not with our hearts. And he comes along and says, why should it surprise you? When not only I, but the prophets. Notice, he told the disciples on the road to Emmaus, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They not only had 3 years of Jesus' teaching, they had thousands of years of the record of God's goodness to his people. Didn't believe the prophets. And so he questioned the reason for their being unsettled. They were shaken. This idea, this was something that had happened at the crucifixion and had lasted these 3 days, was continuing into the presence. And if they answered the question right, they'd say, you know why we're unsettled? Because we don't believe. Because we don't believe. We didn't believe. We don't believe the prophets, and we didn't believe your word. That's why we're unsettled. You see, it is unbelief that leads to fear. And perfect love casts out fear. So he questioned the reason for being unsettled and shaken, and he questioned the process by which their doubts arose. It was their reasonings or their disputation. They were trusting not in the Lord, but they were leaning to their own understanding. And as a result of that, these doubts arose involuntarily by virtue of the disposition of unbelief in them, even after the numerous appearances and the reports that they had seen and the teaching of the Lord. They'd been taught of the necessity, they'd witnessed Christ's authority over death, they'd heard the testimony of the witnesses, and yet in their reasonings and disputations, all those things didn't seem to matter. Don't bother me with the facts. It just can't happen. So, what are the source of your doubts and fears? If you believe in Jesus, if you believe he is raised from the dead, then those things can be addressed. It doesn't mean that you won't doubt and you won't fear. It simply means that they will not be the driving impulses of your life. And so Jesus reminds us that our doubts and fears are unreasonable and invites investigation. He comes to them, he appears to them, and he says, see my hands, my feet, and that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. In one sense, he rebukes them for their unbelief. In another, he meets their doubts and fears, and he says, investigate. Come, see. He invited his disciples to observe his resurrected body, the sense of sight. I'm reminded again of 1 John. That which we have seen with our eyes, which we have beheld and our hands have handled of the word of life. And you might ask, well, what's the difference between seeing and beholding? Well, the seeing might be a glance as you're driving along. You might see a billboard and then it's gone and you can kind of remember it, but you didn't spend a whole lot of time with it. Beholding is you've really taken the time to see and to examine and to look carefully, kind of like a scientist might do with a microscope, spending all of his time and focusing all of his attention upon that thing. They said, we saw that it wasn't just a passing glance. It was something that we contemplated over a period of time and examined carefully. And not only that, but we touched the resurrected Christ. And so he invited his disciples to observe his resurrected body and to touch his resurrected body and to confirm his identity. Notice what he says here. See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. It's I, myself. Not an apparition. Not a figment of your imagination. But it is I. His wounds identified him as the resurrected Christ. I find that fascinating, again, because we look ahead to the resurrection body that we will have, and all of our imperfections will be gone, right? And Jesus in his resurrection body still bears the wounds in his hands, and in his feet, and in his side. Now, why is that? Why is that? Because that is his glory. That is his glory. The resurrected Christ still bears the marks of humiliation, but they are no longer marks of humiliation. They are marks of his exaltation as the Redeemer of his people, in beauty glorified. Listen to Matthew Bridges, who wrote this hymn that you're very familiar with in 1851. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Jesus will bear the wounds in his perfected body for all eternity because of the marks of his glory for you. He was bruised for your sake. And he invites you to investigate. Well, how do we investigate? Is he going to appear visibly again? Not until he comes again. He will appear again. But we investigate by hearing the witness. And we go back to the word. Search the scriptures, for in them you have the word of life. He invites your investigation. So any who are here today apart from Christ, I would encourage you. Investigate. Investigate with us. Come, see. The Lord is risen. And Jesus emphasized his bodily resurrection. They thought that he was a spirit. And people will talk about, oh, the spirit of the resurrection. That's kind of what we remember here on this resurrection day. You know, spring and renewal and the idea of, but, you know, bodily resurrection? No. And Jesus says, yes. The bodily resurrection. By appealing to the nature of reality. And he says, listen, spirits don't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You think I'm a spirit? No. Reality tells us that there is a spiritual realm. But reality also tells us there's a physical realm. And he says, and what you are seeing is not just a spiritual phenomena, but it is a historical and material phenomena. And this tells us something also, that Christ is the Lord not only of our souls, but he is the Lord of our bodies as well. And he's the Lord of all of this world in all of its dimensions, spiritual and material, that he came to redeem a lost world. And that includes all of the institutions that we that we benefit from, and all the things that he's created in the world. The whole world is benefiting from the resurrection of Christ. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this, I believe it's in the 8th chapter of Romans, where he says, the whole creation groans and travails together until now, awaiting the resurrection of the saints. And the resurrection of the saints, of course, is rooted in Christ's resurrection. We know that our bodies will be raised because Christ has been raised, and the entire created order is awaiting that day because it's being benefited by the resurrection of Christ. He emphasized it by eating with them. He says, do you have anything to eat? Again, spirits don't eat and drink, but I think this is something else. Even as he had eaten with them in their meals together, he was emphasizing with them again that he was going to fellowship with them from then on. He fellowships with us. We come to the Lord's table. And when we come to the Lord's table, we have those tangible manifestations that God is willing to fellowship with us around the table. And of course, he does that with us spiritually. Here he did it with them physically. And his emphasis invites us to embrace the significance of his resurrection, his rule over all of life. But more than this, he invites us to put away our doubts and our fears, to understand that this is the resurrection not only of Christ himself, but all who are joined to him by faith participate with him in that resurrection. We do so now spiritually. That is the first resurrection. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and God meets us. The Spirit of God comes to us, and he raises our dead hearts into newness of life. He places the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. That's that same power that was at work in the raising of Christ's body is the one who raises us to newness of life. And you are dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. But God, being rich in mercy, raises up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And the importance of this material world, as I've already spoken about. Well, what can we say? Well, first of all, don't be surprised when you struggle with doubts and fears. Don't be surprised at it. I'm reasonably certain, because I am here in this pulpit, I'm certain that there are people here in this room that are struggling right now with doubts and fears, because I struggle with them. And you shouldn't think that every saint is a super saint that never doubts or fears. If you are conscious of your sin and the offense that it is to God, if you're not concerned, you should be. I was listening to a podcast by R.C. Sproul, and he was speaking about I think it's Matthew 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he was explaining different interpretations of that. But R.C. Sproul says, this terrifies me. This terrifies me, because my righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He was wrestling with some doubts and fears. And he was saying that, I don't know what his point. He said, now some theologians say that this righteousness is a righteousness not our own, that it's the Christ righteousness. And that is the particular interpretation that I take. And R.C. Sproul says, I hope that's the case. And I think it is the case that you have a perfect righteousness. But don't be surprised when you struggle with doubts and fears. But what do you do? What do you do when you encounter those doubts and fears? Well, don't be content to remain in your unbelief with its attendant fears. Don't be content with that. Why do I say that? Because if you're wrestling with doubts and fear now, and you go your way in unbelief, think about the fear that you will face when Jesus comes again and manifests himself. Not in mercy, but in judgment. This is the day of salvation. And so we should make ourselves, or we should seek to do what the Lord says and investigate. And the way we do this, go back to what we talked about with the at the beginning, about the circumstances in which the Lord appeared. If you're wrestling with doubts and fears, don't isolate yourself. Be where the Lord meets with His people on the first day of the week. That's where you need to be, because that's where He addresses our doubts and fears. If you're wrestling with doubts and fears, listen to the testimony of faithful witnesses through the preaching of the Word, the witness of His prophets and apostles. Be in the Word yourself. This is where you will meet the resurrected Christ. And listen to the world, the Lord's proclamation of peace when you meet. His benediction, His greeting, is peace be with you. And that peace is not just the calmness of soul, but it is the proclamation of the reality. There is no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's not just empty words. And so when you hear the declaration of the assurance of pardon, rest in Christ, flee to Christ. And then we read it and we don't have time to look at it. But as you wrestle with these things, as you are where are you are in attendance where the Lord meets with His people, listening to the testimony of His faithful word and hearing the proclamation of peace therein, pray the Lord will give you faith to rest in the resurrection, resurrected Christ. Because down in verse 45, well, he says, first of all, verse 44, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. But all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he points them back to the Word. And then this, then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. So what do? You pray the Lord will give you that living faith to rest in the resurrected Christ. It's not going to come from you ginning it up. But it will come when you ask the Lord to give you His Spirit. He will open your minds and your hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the message of resurrection this day. Life from the dead. New life in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we wrestle with our doubts and fears, that You will point us once again to Him who has been raised from the dead, who ever lives to make intercession for us, who even now is pleading His blood and righteousness, and who You will hear, because He is pleasing to You and He has fulfilled the terms of the covenant that we have broken. And so, Lord, for Jesus' sake, we pray that we might be acceptable in Him and that You would give us that faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we may be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, people of God, receive the benediction of your God. And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, majesty, and honor, now and forevermore. Amen.